Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. It is the time of year that many people sit back and reflect on the previous year. They will go to parties next week and think of the past year and the new year and the things that were successful last year and the things that they'd like to change for the upcoming year. They'll make resolutions and things of that nature. And a lot of times I kind of chuckle at those types of things because most of them have nothing to do with improving your life, improving your standing before God. But it is good to reflect over the past. It's good to reflect over the past year. And it's good to reflect even further back than that. Coming from the United States to this country, it amazes me constantly the history that surrounds me. We've gone to castle after castle and seen castles that were 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 years old, some of them still being lived in. And it's shocking to me. Not only does this country have a rich history that you can visit anytime, it has a rich spiritual history. There have been many men that God has used throughout the centuries in great ways from this land. It is a who's who, if you will, of theologians of the past. People like Owen and Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley, whether it's Charles or John, Christmas Evans, John Gill, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Henry Ryle. You can keep going and name men that were used of the Lord for His glory, for the purification of His Word, so that His Word was continuing. I left out someone like Tyndale, who was so instrumental in the translation of His Word into English. When you think about those things, when you think about what has gone before, you have to sit back and say, well, where are we now? The country that most of those men were in, even though they were used greatly in the revival of hearts towards the Lord, is much different today than it was then. J.C. Ryle compiled a book that is a favorite of mine called The Old Paths, and it is a compilation of small pamphlets that he wrote throughout his ministry on different topics. And it's a wonderful book because of how clear it is and how plain it is to understand about deep subjects. The title of that book is taken from the portion of Scripture we're looking at this evening in Jeremiah chapter 6, The Old Paths. And it's incumbent upon us to make sure that we recognize where we are. Not so much in the sense of people making New Year's resolutions and trying to eat less chocolate or do any of those types of things, but to look at the paths around us and see where we're standing and look where people used to stand and make sure that we're in the right path and not in the wrong path. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. When we think about the old paths, it's important for us to understand who's speaking here. It's the Lord speaking. It's Jehovah. It is not a preacher. You can read this, these two verses that I've just read, and you can come away with the same thoughts without the benefit of someone telling you these thoughts. It's the Lord speaking. Consider yourself. Consider where you stand before the Lord, because it's Jehovah speaking to the Israelites. It's Jehovah speaking to us. Stand ye in the ways. Stand there and see where you are in relation to everyone else around you, in relation to where the Lord thinks you ought to be. And consider those things. And find out if you're on the right path. And if you're not, ask for the right path. Take account of these things. Jehovah takes our souls seriously, much more seriously than we do. It's frequently when you, at least in my experience since I've been here in Harrogate, I will speak to someone and they'll say, well, that's nice, but I'm not interested. They don't take their soul very seriously. They take their life very seriously, but they don't think about what's after this life. They don't take their thought about tomorrow. They take it for today. They don't consider what happens if they die tomorrow. The question becomes, do you think about what happens if you die today or tomorrow? Where will you be? God is saying, consider this. Look around. See where people have walked before. See the paths that they've taken. And then decide who you're going to ask about. Who you're going to ask for a proper way. See, there are all kinds of paths in life. There is path to fame, there's path to fortune, there's path to having a nice family, having a nice job. There are all kinds of paths, and not all of them are bad paths. There are a lot of paths that are bad, but not all of them are bad, it seems, from the surface. But when you consider the spiritual standing of each and every one of those paths, if it does not include Jesus Christ, then it is a bad path. Matthew tells us that Jesus tells us in Matthew that there are two paths. There is the broad road and there's the narrow road. And we're going to see this as we go through. There are many roads, but they all lead to one place. They all lead to hell. And then there's one other road. There's one other way. And that leads to heaven with God. So you need to ask for the good way. If you hear somebody speaking and they're speaking about some way that is not the good way, that is not the way of Christ, then don't listen. Say something to them that they're talking about the wrong way. And then go somewhere else and find out about the right way. So let's look at this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Look at the world around us. See where it's headed. Where is it headed? Well, it's clear if you study history. I love history. And if you study it and you see the paths that people have taken over the years, and the paths that are being taken now, whether it's this country or the United States or any other country, where is that path headed? It's not headed towards God. It's not headed towards Christ. It's headed towards self-fulfillment, toward feeling good about yourself, towards feeling good in general. You look around and you see the proliferation of alcohol and drugs and sex and all of these things that people devote themselves to. And they're empty. All they're doing is taking away the fact that one day they're going to die. There's no escaping it. If they sat down and thought about it, they could say, well, let's see, the track record of humanity is everyone has died. Everyone. There's been two people that haven't died. God has called them to heaven, Enoch and Elijah. Two out of how many billions of people that have lived upon this earth haven't died. I don't think the odds are in our favor that we're going to be alive for the rest of eternity, that Jesus Christ is going to come before we're dead. Now, it's possible, and I hope that it's true. I hope that it's going to happen, that he comes before I die. But the likelihood says, you know, I'm going to go to the grave before he returns. Have you taken stock of those things? Have you taken stock of what will happen in the grave? You look at this past year, has your body broken down? I know mine has. I know mine has a lot in the past year. That's a sign of sin. That's a sign not of a particular sin that has caused my body to break, but that's a sign of sin in the world, that our bodies fail. They fail us. They are headed towards the grave. It's what one person once said, that you're born, and as soon as you're born, you're dying already. It's a very cynical way of looking at things, but it's sort of true. The skin that you had as a baby is no longer around. It's dead. It's been cast off. The teeth that you have as a baby, they're no longer here for mostly everybody. That's what happens in life, isn't it? Death is going to come to us all unless the Lord returns first. Are we aware of it? The Bible is very aware of it. God is very aware of it, and he constantly is telling people to become aware of it. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The Lord knows our hearts better than we do, because our hearts deceive ourselves. Because I can become very happy if my children are obeying me, if our financial outlook is good. Those things can make me pleased. But it doesn't do anything about my soul, does it? God is sovereign. God is taking care of me regardless of my bank account. Regardless of the obedience of my children, God is still over all my life. Those circumstances shouldn't change what's going on inside my heart because of who He is, if I'm a child of God. Because I'll deceive myself by these things. And the world does it all the time. We always look at things and say, how could they do that? How could they be so foolish as to think there's something in that to hold on to? Well, it's because the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. The only one who truly knows it is our Heavenly Father. And our prayer ought to be that He will show us the wickedness of our heart and draw us to the Savior. That He'll purify you if you're a Christian and draw you to Him if you're not a Christian. Because that is the only way. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin, the very thing that has caused us to come short of God's glory, the wages is death. That's what we've earned. People, kids are famous for it. Well, that's not fair. Because their brother has gotten something that they want. They didn't get the same amount. Someone got the bigger piece of cake. Someone got more time on this. That's not fair. Well, none of us would want what's fair from God's reckoning. Because that would not be very pleasant. What's fair from God's reckoning would be to say, all of you are going to hell. Because you've come short of my glory. You have fallen short because of your sin. You're not going to be where I am. That's fair. I'm glad that God does not rule by what's fair. He rules by His grace, by His mercy. Instead, He said, I'm sending my Son because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what makes the difference. It's not, I'm going to work so hard to attain something. There are so many people that call themselves Christians that have deceived themselves, and they're working and working and working, and they're saying, I'm becoming a better Christian. And yet they know not Christ. They don't know the free pardon of sin because they think that somehow they're going to earn God's forgiveness. Well, if we could earn God's forgiveness, then why would He ever send Jesus Christ to die on a cross? We can't earn it. The Bible clearly teaches that, but people constantly do that. I've known and seen men in my life, and I'm not that old, at least I don't think I am. I've seen men that have started off so well, and boy, their message sounds correct in the Bible. 10 years later, they're off the path. I was reading a man today, and that I thought, wow, that was a good man 15 years ago. Today, he sounds like he's Catholic. He sounds exactly like he's saying, you work hard enough and you'll be good. And God will accept you because of it. But he would be the farthest thing in anybody's mind about Catholicism. It's identical. He's preaching the identical thing. How is it possible? Because our heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. We need to ask God to help us. We need to ask God to help us not only in salvation, but in sanctification, in knowing His Word. What do? We ask for the good way. That's what Jehovah tells us. He says, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. So what is the good way? Well, hopefully, as I've gone through here, you've already kind of gotten a clue what the good way is. The scripture reading that we had was Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, 3 through 10. I'm going to read that again. And as I read it, I want you to think about the things that Isaiah says regarding who the Messiah is and regarding what Jesus Christ did while He was on this earth. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Did you know that before people were called Christians at Antioch and thereafter, that Christianity was called the Way? Throughout the book of Acts, you can read it and you can find it. It's called the Way because Jesus Christ said, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's pointing back to Isaiah 35. That's the way of holiness. It's through the blood of Christ and only through the blood of Christ. That's why he says in Matthew, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, that's the way it is in life, isn't it? There's this great big broad road, and everybody is okay with you as long as you're on that broad road, because they're all going in the same direction. You're not fighting against the stream. You're not claiming that there's a problem with the broad road. But as soon as you get on the narrow way, then there's a problem. Because everyone around you is saying you're swimming in the wrong direction. You know, it's amazing how tolerant our cultures have become. They've been tolerant of everything except one thing, Christianity. Because Christianity, they claim, is intolerant. Well, Christianity isn't intolerant. It's plain and simple, saying this is the way. There is no other way. Now, there are many Christians that will bash people over the head. They will do it in such a way that is not loving and is not kind. Jesus Christ was loving and kind, but he told the truth. The people will say, oh, I love the words of Jesus. No, you don't know the words of Jesus, because if you knew the words of Jesus, you wouldn't say you love the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are stark. They're very clear. He says there is two ways. You're on one way or another way. There's no way different than that. The broad road, you're going to hell. The narrow way, you're coming with me. Just like the thief on the cross. He was on the broad road his whole life. He was looking to what he could get for himself. He paid the price for that. He's hanging on the cross and he says to the other thief, we deserve what we're getting. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knows that he has come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus has a kingdom. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He went from the broad road to the narrow road. That quickly. That simply. Through faith in the Son of God. How hard it would have been to realize and be hanging there on a cross and turn to someone else who's hanging on the cross and say to him in faith, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Sometimes we don't recognize how much faith that took to realize that man is dying just like I'm dying. But I'm putting my trust in him, not in one of these people down here who weren't on the cross, who weren't dying today. That's what God has done for us. He's given us a gift. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That language is very reminiscent, isn't it? It's throughout the Gospels. Jesus is constantly saying it. You shall find rest for your souls. In Matthew 11, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, he's not saying you're going to find rest for your knee. He's not saying you're going to find rest for your relatives who are causing you so much pain. He's not saying you're going to find rest from your coworkers who are constantly mocking you because you're a Christian. He's not saying you're going to find rest for any of those things. He's saying you're going to find rest for your souls. That's a different rest. That's a rest in him. Knowing that no matter what's going on, no matter how disobedient your children are, no matter how many things in your life are going the way that you don't want them to go, that Jesus is providing. That Jehovah is watching over you. That's why the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say to Nebuchadnezzar, God is going to take care of us. God is going to save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to listen to you. They had faith in the Son of God. They had faith that God was going to provide them for them regardless of their circumstances. How often do we do that? Well, what's man's response? Well, man's response here in Jeremiah is no different than the majority of people today. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. God, Jehovah, has said, look for the old paths. Ask for the way. Look for the good way and ask about it. And people said, we don't want it. We will not. You know, it's one of those things where people will always make excuses about not going to church or not having religion or however they want to term it. There will be all kinds of things. There are people that I've talked to many years ago and people in my family would fall under this category. Well, if I believe that, what would it mean for the people that I've loved who have died? That's an excuse. Because you will not. It comes down to those three words. We will not. We will not. My will is opposed to God's will. I'm going to walk the way I want to walk. I'm not going to follow you. It doesn't matter about your dead family members. How does your soul stand before God? Your friends aren't interested is a great excuse that people use constantly. Well, no one I know goes to church. Why would I go to church? Well, it doesn't make a difference what your friends do. Because God is going to be talking to you one day. You're going to be standing before Him. It comes down to that they will not. It's that simple. My will is opposed to God's will, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow the path I want to follow. One of the horrible things that happens in the world is corruption in people that call themselves Christians. I think one of the large difficulties that is going on in this country with Christianity in general are all of the scandals that have taken place in the past couple of decades regarding Christianity, so-called Christianity, by people in high places. And people will constantly say, well, look at that. That's just as false as anything else is. And they're absolutely right. It is just as false as anything else is. But that's just an excuse. Because they will not. They will not walk therein. It's their will opposed to God's will. They're using that as a reason. They're using that as an excuse. A lot of times you'll talk to someone and they'll say, well, if you really are able to dig down, and this is true for so many atheists, that if you really, really dig down to it, they're saying, this happened. I asked God for this. Or this is God's fault. This thing that happened so many years ago. And they blame God for it, so they say that there is no God. Because He would have if He could have. He should have if He was there. And they're saying, I know better than God knows. They're saying, I'm walking according to my will, not according to His will. I will not follow Him. They're using those things as an excuse because their will is opposed to God's will. And you see, God has sent His Son Jesus Christ, but that's not all that He's done. That's not the only thing that God has done for us. Yes, He sent us His Spirit. You look at this. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Not only has God told you to look for the old path, stand in the way and look for the old path, ask for the good way because He's made that way. He's said, I put watchmen over you that are blowing the trumpet constantly, warning you of impending danger. And what have the people said? But they said, we will not listen. We will not hearken. We don't care what the trumpet says. We don't care about the danger. You see, the gifts that God has given is His Son, Jesus Christ. He's also sent His Spirit to convict the world of sin. But what does the world do now? Well, they glorify sin. All of the things that the Bible teaches are wrong are now lifted up and say, these things are the good things that we should follow. And those that aren't, well, they're just square. They're backwards. They don't know what the world is really about. And I'm glad that we don't know what the world is really about, if that's the case. But not only has He sent His Spirit to convict the world of sin, He's also sent preachers of the gospel, blowing the trumpet constantly, saying, turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Look not to yourself, but look to the one that died on the cross, just like that thief did. You know, there's a judgment that God had pronounced against Israel. It is the worst judgment that can befall a nation. It is the judgment of a famine of the gospel. A famine of the word. In Amos 8, verse 11 and 12, He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Pray that that doesn't happen to this country. When you look at the old paths, when you look at those that have come before, whether it's here in this nation or in the United States, and you look and you consider those that have preached and the way God has used them, and you look today, it's a much different environment, isn't it? It was shocking to me when I, and I'm not claiming anything of myself, but it was shocking to me when I was looking for a place in England to come, and I found that Yorkshire, there was 0.1% of people in Yorkshire that go to a Bible preaching church. That doesn't mean they believe it. That just means they go to one. 0.1%. That's the same as Tokyo, Japan. That's shocking to think about England in that state, isn't it? It's sobering to think about that. And I pray that it is not a famine of the word. That it is not a famine of the gospel. That God will send men out and people will be saved. And the tide will be turned. Because the nation is passing laws that are opposed to God's word, that are opposed to the gospel, just as the U.S. is doing the same thing, and Europe is doing the same thing. And you sit back and you say, well, what is going to happen? Well, consider the old paths. Look to those things. Look to the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ, and then point others to the same way. Think back to Psalm 1, the blessed man. What doesn't he do? He doesn't walk in the way of sinners. He doesn't listen to their counsel. He doesn't sit where they sit. Now that's not talking about being some type of a prude and not having any sinners that are your close confidants. No, that's saying I'm not going to go listen for advice to someone that I shouldn't listen to. What does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates upon it every day, every night. Those things are the things he lifts up. Well, that has an effect on people, doesn't it? You look at the Sermon on the Mount, the salt and light. That's what a Christian is to be. Are we being salt and light? If you're a Christian today, are you being salt and light in your community with those that you touch? You see, Paul was chained to a Roman guard all the time while he was a prisoner in Rome, wasn't he? How many times did that guard hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many Roman guards were saved because of that preaching that they heard at the wrist of Paul? They were touched because they were with Paul. How many people are touched in our lives because they're with us? Because they're chained to us. I have family members that know no other Christians but me and my wife. I have co-workers that have never heard the things that I've told them about Jesus Christ. It's shocking, isn't it? We need to be that witness. We need to be telling them about the old paths. If you know the gospel, it's not something you keep inside yourself. It's something you shed abroad. He calls us to be light in a dying world. Are you that light? Again, people say, we will not listen. It doesn't mean we should stop talking. It doesn't mean we should not blow that trumpet time and time and time again. No matter how much people set death aside, you talk to people and they're afraid of the method of death, aren't they? They're afraid of, they always say, oh, I just want to die in my sleep. Well, if they were wise, they should say, I just don't want to die. If they knew what was coming, that would be the words that would come out of their mouth. I don't want to die. Not, I want to die in my sleep. But people constantly set aside that. They constantly set aside death and keep it away from them so it doesn't touch them. So they don't have to think about it. Well, that's not an accident. That's not an accident. It's what the society wants. It's what the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, that's what they want. Don't think about what's going to happen to your soul. Because if you start to think about it, you're going to start to be afraid of what's coming. And you might consider God. And you might consider the narrow way. And it's incumbent upon anyone who is a Christian to tell them about it. And if you're not a Christian, you have to think about it. You have to consider what the destination of your soul is. Look around you. Look at what the world is doing, and look at what Jesus Christ says. Look at what Jehovah says. Consider the old paths. Have you taken stock of your path? Have you considered what's going on around you and where that's leading? Do you blow the trumpet if you're a Christian? Do you tell others about Jesus Christ, about your Lord and Savior? We point you to Jesus Christ not because of anything that is in me, of myself. It's because of Jesus Christ, because of what He's done. Don't look to me, look to Him. Don't look to a church. A church can't do anything for you spiritually if you are not in Jesus Christ. That's once you're in Jesus Christ, then a church can do something for you. Then a church can help you along your path. But not before that. There's no power in a church to save your soul. There's no power in a man to save your soul. Don't ask me for forgiveness. Don't ask a priest somewhere else for forgiveness. Ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Go to Him. He is the one that says, "Thus saith the Lord." He's the only one that can say that. There's all kinds of people that will say, "Well, the Bible is so difficult to interpret. It's so difficult to know exactly what it says. This seems pretty simple to me. Thus saith the Lord. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And so we point you to Jesus Christ.